Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Church order. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Paul is going to close this second epistle talking about how the people in the church in Thessalonica in northern Greece should at that time have been orderly, even as we today should be orderly. For a summary of chapter 3, I think we can say that we need to be constantly in prayer, we need to be in order, and we need to be in peace. And as we are in prayer, in orderliness, and in peace, we're going to have godly growth, and we're going to be able to get along well together, kind of like a family. A family needs to be in harmony, and we have to do what we're supposed to be doing, and when we don't, then it's a problem. So God says we need to get in order, and we're going to talk about that and ask for the Holy Spirit to help us in our study. Father, we're grateful for this chance to help us to now understand your word. Lord Jesus, help us keep our eyes on you. And Holy Spirit, open your word. Help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we want to do in terms of being in proper church order is we need to be in prayer. The first five verses talk about prayer. We need to pray for the success of God's word, that it's going to accomplish what God wants it to. We need to pray for deliverance from our enemies. And we also need to pray for patience. So let's begin with verse 1 as we are to pray for the word's success. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Prayer. Paul is asking for prayer for himself and for his companions, and we need to be praying for each other, and we should also ask people to pray for us. Never be ashamed to say, I need prayer. At our Tuesday night prayer meetings, we have little yellow slips with categories of prayer requests, finances, marriage, guidance, health, what have you. And we encourage people to put their names down and check what they want prayer for, and then we exchange those pieces of paper, and someone is praying for you for one solid week. So we want to have prayer for each other and also want to request prayer for ourselves. But we want to pray for the success of the word in verse 1. Pray for us. Now, he's in prison, I think, at this time. I get confused as to when he's in prison and when he's not. He's half the time he is. He might not be in prison at this point, but he's had his share of being in prison, beaten, having all sorts of problems in his ministry. But he doesn't pray for deliverance from that. He prays here for the word to be successful. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. That's an excellent prayer. That the word of God may run swiftly. Now, we know that the word of God is in this book. We know the word of God is also on our lips and in our lives. But we need to pray that it runs swiftly, that it has a wonderful access. You know, it's a very thrilling thing. When you watch something like football and you see that out of the a certain play and these 11 guys on each side, suddenly somebody breaks loose and starts to run, or runs and then catches a pass, and suddenly goes down the field and gets the touchdown. Running swiftly, it's exciting, and the crowd goes wild because of that touchdown. We need to pray for the Word of God to be running swiftly as well. What holds up the running of swiftly? Our sins hold us back. We get self-conscious. We get into our own problems. We get myopic. We only see ourselves. Lord, help me to get out of the way. Help me to be in prayer. Help me to be pure in my life and may your word run swiftly. So one way to do it is to get our own lives cleaned up. Lord, I want to be a clear vessel, a pure vessel, that your word can run swiftly. And then give me opportunities to share that word for our prayer ministry, for our Bible studies. This program is going to go on the internet probably tomorrow, and it'll run swiftly. We've had something like 58,000 views over the last couple of years, and other ministries avail themselves of the internet and the value of it, the television, the radio, many avenues for getting God's word out swiftly. The word of the Lord, may it run swiftly, and may the word of the Lord be glorified. Not just get the word out there, but have the word be received, have the word be touching people's lives, changing people's lives, and they give glory to God. As you and I testify to the power of the word, as we testify to the fact that it's changed our lives, that we love the Lord, that we're serving the Lord, that glorifies God's word. That makes God's word effective. And it's not just a question of having a Bible around. There are hotels all over the country that have Bibles in their little nightstands. You got to open the nightstand, you got to open the Bible, you got to read it, and you got to live it. Well, whether you do it in a hotel or you do it in your own house, get into God's word. This morning, the Lord impressed me to take more advantage of the time that we have. You know, we have more time than we think we do. I know we're busy, but you've got time as you're going from one place to another. You've got time when you're in the car. There are many ways to get God's word into you. When I first came out of the law practice, I was teaching, and we started the church. Bob was part of that early effort with us as he helped us get it started back in the early 80s. And I'd come out of a law practice, which was quite large. We'd had about 60-some-odd employees. We had 6 bookkeepers. And suddenly, I was upstairs in my house with no employees, and I was doing the bookkeeping, a little one-write system. I was typing the bulletin. I was complaining. Lord, where's all the help that I used to have? And the Lord didn't argue with me. He simply said, get the word. It was then on cassette tape. Start playing it. So I'd start with Genesis 1, and I'd do my bookkeeping. I'd do the typing. And before you knew it, I'd gone through the Bible a number of times over those years. This morning, the Lord impressed me again. You know, it's been a while since you've been listening to the Bible on tape. Well, I don't have cassettes anymore. I don't have time for CDs. Guess what? He said, you've got a smartphone. You're a dumb guy, but you got a smartphone. So I just typed in online audio Bible, and up popped the King James Version. And then I thought, well, I teach from the New King James, but I also like the refreshing attitude of the New Living Translation. So I said, let's try that. So I began to play it. And it's right on my phone. I can put it on my hip. I can walk down the hall. I can play it. I can have a little lunch. I can play it. I can be in the car and I can play it. You know, before long, you put in a half an hour of listening to the Bible just on tape, or whatever other method God may have for you. Now, tomorrow is going to be my favorite day here at church. I'm going to get the vacuum cleaner out and clean the bathrooms and vacuum. So instead of griping and complaining, I'll turn my little iPhone on and begin to listen to God's word and be constructive. Important thing is get God's word into you. And whatever method you want to use, and may it run swiftly, and may it be glorified in my life. If that word gets in me and I'm not living it, then I'm not glorifying it. Lord, may my life glorify your word. And then he says in verse 2, let's pray not only for the success of God's word, let's pray for deliverance from enemies. Now the Thessalonians had a lot of enemies. Christians in all ages and all areas have enemies. Oh, the devil doesn't like Christians, and unbelievers give them a hard time in some cases. Not all of them, to be sure, but some do. In our own family, we had one of my siblings who, at dinner one night, said to my mother, I am sick and tired of you talking about Jesus and about church and about the Lord. I don't want you to ever mention it to me again. And so my mother, uncharacteristically, was quiet. She didn't take this child of hers and send her into the corner. She just was quiet. And we began to back off a little bit, but began to pray for her. Don't you know, this little sibling had a little baby, and the little baby grew up, and he married a girl who happened to be a born-again Christian, and whose mother-in-law is the most zealous born-again Christian you could ever possibly imagine. And every Christmas, when she wants to see her son, she gets dragged to church to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So if you can't reach somebody, perhaps somebody else can. But these are enemies. They're good people otherwise, but they're enemies to the gospel and to the cause. Give them to the Lord, do what you can, and then just continue to pray that God can bring somebody else into their lives. And pray for my sister that she'll come to know the Lord. Well, I want to be delivered, he says, from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. I used to read that to mean the unbeliever. It doesn't have faith, certainly, and the unbeliever opposes the cause of Christ. We just said that with my sister's example here. What about the believer? Do all believers have all faith, and are all believers not enemies? Sometimes the worst attacks on us come within the family of God, within the church, within the staff on the church, whatever. They don't all have faith. And they come against the work of God. So we need to pray for protection from enemies, believers and unbelievers, in the family, outside the family. Lord, I want to be protected because, let's go back to verse 1. Why do I want to be protected from the enemies? I mean, I don't want the aggravation of enemies, but I want the word of God to run swiftly. And so if I'm preoccupied with attacks and lawsuits and problems, I can't concentrate the way I need to on getting God's word out and getting God's word glorified. Free us up, Lord, so we can do your work. Well, he goes on to say now regarding the matter of prayer, let's pray for patience. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He's going to establish you, give you a rock-solid foundation, and come against the evil one, guard you from the evil one, protect you. That word guard is a military term, and it means to just cover you completely all the way around. Get up in the morning and say, Lord, you're faithful. Pray verse 3. Lord, you're faithful. You will establish me. You'll establish my wife. You'll establish my kids. You'll establish those in the church. You'll establish the president. You'll establish the others. Guard them and help them to be kept from the evil one. Make that a prayer. Lord, I want to be free from those who are coming against me. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. I know God's going to do the right thing for you, Thessalonians, both that you do and will do the things we command you. You are Christians. You've been founded in Christ. I know God's going to enable you to do what you're supposed to. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Your heart needs to be directed. We all have a heart, not talking about the physical heart, but the heart of our intentions. And our heart can go towards good or towards evil, towards the Lord, towards the devil, towards our old nature, towards the new nature, towards the spirit of the world of Satan, towards the spirit of Almighty God. Lord, may my heart and the heart of those near and dear to me be directed toward the love of God. We want for the love of God to be what's on their minds. And also, we want to have patience. We want to have the patience of Christ. Lord, direct my heart into the patience of Christ. Now, there are those who would say, well, we don't want to pray for patience because God's going to give you tribulation. And that's probably a pretty good bet. But we need to grow. It's kind of like a student saying, you know, I want to graduate, but I don't want to take any tests. It's like wanting to have a body that's rippling with muscles and have washboard abs, but I don't want to do any exercises. I want to lose weight, but I want to eat what I want to eat. So, you know, no pain, no gain. You're going to have to suffer a little bit to accomplish what God wants. And this is actually mentioned in Romans chapter 5. In verse 3, Paul tells the Roman church that we actually not only are going to have tribulations, which Jesus promised, but we're going to glory in those tribulations. Oh, that's hard to do, isn't it? Glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope releases that love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. So if we want to grow in patience, we're going to have situations in our lives that force us to cry out to God for patience. You're not going to get patience when things go your way. You'll get patience when things are a problem for you, having to learn to wait. And you can't always get what you want when you want it. But Lord, I want to have your patience. And in time, as we go through those tribulations, we realize, as Jesus said, that he's with us. I've overcome those tribulations. I'll overcome it for you. But we've got to trust in him. Lord, my heart, when I get up tomorrow, is free to go in any direction that it wants. I want to have it go towards you, towards your love, and towards your patience. Keep me from having my heart go towards myself and towards the devil and towards the things of this world. So prayer is so, so vital. Pray for the success of God's word. Pray for deliverance from enemies. Pray for patience. Then he says, the next thing about church order is be in order. The very word itself. We have to avoid those who are disorderly. We have to follow the example of those like Paul who were orderly. We need to command others to work because laziness is not living in order. And then we must not give up. Don't grow weary. So let's look at verses 6 through 15. First of all, let's talk about avoiding the disorderly in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when he says that, that means this comes right from the Lord. We command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. There were those who were being disorderly. Disorderly in their conduct, disorderly in their teachings, in their theology. They were making things a mess. And you know what it's like in a family when you've got one person who's disorderly? Everybody else is out of order. What about your physical body? When you hurt, you sprain your foot, it becomes disorderly. It's not orderly with the rest of the body. You're not walking smoothly. And so your whole body has to compensate. And so in any situation where one is out of sorts, it's a problem. I see this with the dogs in the morning. One of the dogs gets disorderly. Another one begins to start to bark and put it in place. Next thing I know, there's commotion everywhere. Last night, I was spending a little time with our cats, and one of them got spooked and began to just hiss, and they all scattered. One was disorderly, and they all just took off. There's no harmony when somebody's in disorder. So whether it's animals or us or what have you, we need to be in order. So verse 6 tells us, and it's a command not just from Paul but from Jesus, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So you're going to have to separate. If somebody is disorderly, you're going to have to separate. Now, there was another place where Paul said that after the second and third admonition, reject somebody who's divisive. You still try to treat them as Christians in terms of trying to win them to Christ and make sure that they're walking with Christ. But you can't hang out with somebody who's disorderly. You go into the lunchroom at work and they're critical, they're complaining, they don't like the job, they don't like the boss. Separate from them. It's just going to rub off on you. Somebody's negative in the family. And you have to just separate yourself from that conversation. You just can't be painted by that same brush. So also, as far as traditions, he's talking there about doctrine. You get somebody who's got a bad doctrine, you're going to have to pull away. You're going to have to avoid that. You're going to have to just try to work through it, but you don't want to continue to walk down that road. I got a phone call today from somebody who used to be at our fellowship, and he's in another church. He was in a men's Bible study last night. And the thing was going well until toward the end. And then this man said, you know, as we confess our sins to the Lord, he forgives us, and we don't need to confess that same sin over and over again. And five of the men jumped on him verbally and said, that's wrong. You've got to keep confessing it over and over and over again. And the leader said, here we go again. And they went on for 15 more minutes and never got it resolved. So my friend called today and said, was I wrong? And I said, absolutely not. Of course, you confess it once to the Lord, you mean it, and you are forgiven. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're allowed to have good disagreements. And hopefully those guys who were wrong will become aware of the fact that they are wrong and turn. But if that were to become a continual pattern, where there's constant disagreement and constant false teaching, my recommendation would be withdraw from that group and get a group that gets into God's Word and is able to teach it and live it properly. But if somebody's disorderly and you can't get it corrected, you got to withdraw. And then he says in verse 7, regarding being orderly, follow our example. Look at verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So I'll give you an example of somebody who is orderly. Look at me, Paul said, and look at those who were with me. We were orderly. We were not freeloaders. We didn't come in as we taught you and just try to live off the fat of the land. We worked hard, day and night, to pay our own way so we could share the gospel for free. Now, we all have jobs. Paul's job was not easy. He was a tent maker. A tent maker was not somebody in a nice white garment with nice white sailcloth and just a needle and thread. They were using what for tents? Goat's hides. Goat hide, a rough, tough, smelly goat hide. Can you imagine how strong his fingers had to be to take a needle and a thread and pop it through that goat hide back and forth? And it was not easy work. And in a warm climate like that, it was a stinking hard job. But he did that because he didn't want to be a freeloader. So verse 8, we didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge. We paid our own way, in other words, but worked with labor and toil night and day in order not to be a burden to you. But then he adds, there's nothing wrong with receiving your aid. He says, not because we do not have authority. So surely we could have said, you know, he elsewhere says, when you are working, you don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out the corn. The ox is working to that mill to make sure there's grain. He's entitled to eat. Labor is worthy of his hire, to be sure. And if you're ministering, you're entitled to receive from people. But I did not want to exercise that right. We had the authority. We didn't exercise it. We wanted to make an example to you of the fact that we're orderly. We do things that are orderly and are right. And then he says in verses 10 through 12, one of the ways to really be disorderly is to be lazy and not work. Verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. And I love this phrase. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So you don't want to work? Fine, starve to death. Now, we're not talking about those who are not able to work, those who are on disability or what have you. We're talking about those who are well able to work and they're just too lazy to get out and get a job. Then fine. See how you do by not eating. And he goes on to say in verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So they don't have a job, and they should be working, and they're getting into everybody else's business. And that's disorderly. So there are just different ways of being disorderly here, and not working when you should is an example of that. And he says in verse 12, now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means this is from the Lord himself, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So stop being a busybody, shut the mouth, get working, and earn a living and eat your own bread. And elsewhere he says it wouldn't do any harm to make a little extra so you can help somebody else who's not able to work. It's let's get beyond ourselves and lighten somebody else's burden. But this idea of sitting around and being lazy and let somebody else support you, that's not going to work. So now verses 13 through 15 tell us about the last aspect of being orderly. Don't get weary in your work for the Lord. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, you know, we work for the Lord, and sometimes we get tired. We think, what's it all about? And I'm just doing the best that I can, but nobody seems to appreciate it. I wonder if God really cares. I don't see the results. It seems so frustrating. He says, don't grow weary. Don't give up. Sometimes it's darkest before dawn. Sometimes you're just about to get a breakthrough. If you hung on a little bit longer, you would have broken through and gotten the victory. Don't quit. There are many stories of those who quit too soon and stories of those who held on and got the victory. So don't grow weary in doing good. And in some cases, you're not going to see the results here. Abraham was promised the land of Israel to stretch from the Wadi down in Egypt by the Sinai all the way up to modern-day Iraq. Abraham didn't see it. They haven't seen that. They saw their best extension through Solomon after David. But to this day, every time I turn around, Israel seems to be shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And they're not going to get the fullness of God's promise until the Lord returns. But Abraham did not grow weary. And we are Abraham's children by faith. Don't give up. You've got problems at work. You've got problems at home. Kids that are disobedient. You've got that lawsuit. You've got that health problem. You've got the financial problem here. Don't give up. Trust in the Lord. Say, God, give me the strength to be patient and to fulfill the destiny that you have for me, that desire that you want me to fulfill. Lord, give me that opportunity. And don't grow weary. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, they don't believe this letter, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. So I'm giving you gospel right from the Lord, and if they're disagreeing with it, then you separate from them and make them ashamed. Disfellowship them in the sense of not being close with them, that they can realize that what they're doing is wrong. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So there's that fine balance. You don't separate from them completely, but you treat them as a brother, even though that brother is disorderly, trying to win them back to Christ. So you're going to have that balance. How do I do that, Lord? How do I maintain contact and still treat that person as a brother, but not get sucked into that disorderly kind of conduct of their being disobedient to God's word? And God will show us how to do that. And then finally, he says, not only be in prayer and be in order, but also be in peace. Receive the peace of Jesus and receive the grace of Jesus. Verses 16 and 17. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, and so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So he refers to the Lord of peace. Jesus not only brings peace, but he is the Lord of peace. The word peace in the Hebrew is shalom. Even today, among Jews, especially in Israel, if you greet somebody, instead of saying hello, you say shalom, peace. And when you say goodbye, you say shalom, peace. And shalom, if you look it up, or irene in the Greek, is peace is not just absence of strife and warfare. It means physical health. It means financial prosperity. It means blessing in every area of your life. It's kind of like salvation, complete blessing. So when you're saying shalom, you want to have peace, you want to have health, you want to have your finances. And if you don't have your health and you don't have the finances, you're not in peace. If you've got a law problem, a lawsuit problem, you've got kids that are not acting properly, that's a lack of peace. What's the solution? Go to the Lord of peace. We talked about Israel. Israel is in constant turmoil. She's despised by many nations and confused by others, has very few friends in this world. Well, she's had that right along, and she will have that until the Prince of Peace comes, and he will reign in Jerusalem, and then there'll be peace from sea to shining sea. So the Lord of Peace himself give you peace always in every way. So I want peace, not just with my spouse, with my kids, my body, my finances. I want peace in every way, in every situation. And that's what God wants, wall-to-wall peace. Pray that over your family before your spouse leaves, before your kids leave. Pray, do it over your animals. We got one cat right now that's a little bit sick. I'll go home tonight and we're going to be praying for the peace of God to be on Elvis. He was named Elvis because my wife's favorite singer was Elvis. And the other cat, his sister, of course, is Priscilla. So you can figure that out. So I'm going to be praying for him because he's very sick and he's throwing up and his little body is not at peace right now. And we're not at peace because that vomit is all over the place. We're trying to clean it up constantly. So peace in every way. Lord, give me that peace. Pray over your family. I should send my wife out with that prayer. Peace for my wife, Kelly, this day, Lord, in every way. And the salutation of Paul with my own hand. He had someone writing it for him, and then he just took the pen himself and wrote Paul to authenticate it. And he said, finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And grace is a wonderful word which means such blessing, the fullness of blessings that God has for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've mentioned before the word grace. Somebody took the initials G-R-A-C-E and put the words to it, God's riches at Christ's expense. So this is the wonderful story of church order. Prayer, orderliness, and peace is always going to promote godly growth. Well, let's go back to the beginning of how peace begins and how order begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're watching by television, YouTube, other means, I want to give you the chance to give your heart to Christ. Invite him into your life, and may he give you the peace and the joy and the blessing and the orderliness that he has for you. Let's bow our hearts now before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will come into our lives. We confess ourselves as sinners. Forgive us for our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Live your life in us, Lord Jesus, and we will live for you in an orderly and blessed, abundantly blessed way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.